Now, brethren, it's our privilege to have our brother George Wilmot with us, who I'm sure we'll receive a blessing from, as we have often in the past. His subject for this morning is, We Will Not Fear. We will not fear. Brother George.
Good morning, dear brethren. It's indeed a privilege to be gathered together in convention. We bring you much Christian love from your brethren in Texas. Also, it was our privilege recently to be with brethren in Louisiana, Mississippi, Arkansas, and Oklahoma. If you will turn with me to Psalm 46, we would like to use this as a basis of consideration. In verse 1, the psalmist reminds us of these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Perhaps you have heard the story of the man who was shipwrecked on an island. After being shipwrecked, he built a hut with whatever he could find. He had to catch whatever seafood that he could to live. One evening, as he was coming home after gathering some food, he discovered that his hut was burning. That night, the man cursed the fire for burning up his home. The next morning, a ship arrived. The captain told him, We saw your smoke signal last night. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Haven't you found it so? We're reminded of Psalm 91. We'd like to read several verses from this beautiful psalm. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. When we read this beautiful 91st Psalm, we're reminded of an illustration, the reason why the psalmist could write these words. Some of you may have lived on a farm. I did as I was growing up. And when there was danger on the part of a mother hen and her chickens, the mother hen would give a certain cluck, and the little chickens would come running and would hide under the mother's wings. They had nothing to fear because they were under the wings of their mother. And after a certain amount of time, the little chickens would peek their heads out from under their wings. All was well because their mother was in control. And so this is the lesson here. We will not fear because we are told that God is our refuge. And we might continue with another verse here in Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is certainly a precious relationship. Each one of the Lord's fully consecrated has at least one guardian angel. We will not fear as we note current events in the earth. The psalmist was caused to write these words. In verse 2 he says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." In the last few days, there are so many things on the news which would cause us to fear if we did not have this close relationship which we have with our Heavenly Father. Those who are in covenant relationship with the Father will not fear as we see the things happening in the earth. In the last few days, we've heard about radical groups such as the movement known as MOVE. And there are reports of the anarchists in various parts of the world. Bank failures. In fact, yesterday morning's paper in Fort Worth was telling how that a bank had closed its doors there the day before, but because they were able to make certain arrangements, the bank opened the next morning. And this is also happening in many other places. The Lord's fully consecrated, though, will not fear. There are strikes. In fact, yesterday afternoon when I boarded the plane, we were delayed a short time because the airlines that I came on was taking passengers from another airline, and the pilots are on strike, as you know. But we will not fear when we note these things happening. And then there's the problem of acid rain and the recent fires that we've heard of, and tornadoes and earthquakes. And then something which could be frightening if we didn't have this close relationship with the Lord was brought to my attention when I was on this recent trip serving some of the brethren. One morning I had the news on, and this report came on how that it was being reported that some doctors and some teachers, think of it now, professionals, pushing drugs. But again, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the social arrangements be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter wrote concerning current events. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Here the apostle tells us how the day of the Lord would begin, after mentioning in verse 8 that this second presence of Christ would be 1,000 years. Then he reminds us in verse 10 that this second presence would begin as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Just a few days ago, when I was at the post office, I noticed a bumper sticker on a car, and I wish I could remember the exact words of it, but it was something to this effect: "Come back home to the Catholic Church." We realize that the ecclesiastical arrangements are passing away, and they have been passing away for a number of years, since the day of the Lord began. And Peter proceeds to show that the various elements or denominations thereof, of Christendom, would melt with fervent heat. And so, according to prophecy, we note that certain Protestant groups are having their special problems too. Seeing then continuing in verse 10, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we can substitute the present tense. The present social arrangements, and as we have seen, the financial arrangements and the like, are being burned up. Then he proceeds to say, seeing then that all these things are being dissolved, and we'll add, we will not fear, seeing then that all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Turning back to Psalm 46, the psalmist continues in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains or kingdoms shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. We have God's word of truth. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the church, the fully consecrated, the holy of the tabernacles of the Most High. We, the church, living in this particular stage of the church's history, have much to rejoice in. We have been served with meat in due season, present truth. It has been our privilege to read the Divine Plan of the Ages, which was originally published 99 years ago. Next year will mark its 100th anniversary. And that book has stood the test of time. That book has outlined for the Lord's people at this time the epochs and dispensations in the plan of God. It has brought to our attention the hidden mystery, our privilege of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. It brings to our attention the subject of our Lord's return, the permission of evil, ransom and restitution, spiritual and human nature separate and distinct, the three ways, the kingdom of God, the significance of the day of vengeance, and so forth. Yes, because of this word of the Lord, the church will not fear. Because, as verse 5 brings to our attention, God, our Heavenly Father, is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In the margin of my Bible, for the expression "in that right early," we read, "when the morning appeareth." And that is the thought, when the millennial morning appears, God would especially be helping His consecrated people. And as we've seen, we have found it so. Because as we read in Acts 3:19-21, our Heavenly Father would send Jesus Christ the second time. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Peter brings to our attention, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, that is, the face or the favor of the Lord Jehovah. And He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now we notice that it is our Heavenly Father who sends His dear Son the second time. And so in harmony with this thought, we note here in Psalm 46, verse 5, that it is our Heavenly Father who helps His church, His people, the Church of Christ, during these early hours of the millennial morning, when the morning appeareth. Now, as we note in Luke, the 12th chapter, and in Matthew 24, our returned Lord, who is a glorious divine spirit being, used a human instrumentality, that faithful and wise servant. And may we remind ourselves again of these words in both chapters, but at this time may we read from Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." And haven't we found it so? It was our Lord who made Pastor Russell ruler over all that he had. The truth is contained there in those writings by that faithful and wise servant. Those writings are really the Bible, topically and dispensationally arranged. It is those writings which enable us to understand this beautiful plan of God. Many of our friends in the world read the Bible, but they can't understand it. No, it has to be studied topically and dispensationally. We are blessed then that we are in the morning of this new day. Blessed is he who would be living at the end of the 1335 years, namely 1874 and onward. Now, we realize that this period of 1335 years began to count when the abomination that maketh desolate was set up in the year 539 A.D. A special blessing then. And therefore, because we're living in this time, we, the Lord's fully consecrated people, will not fear. If we are fearful, it's an indication that we have not made a full consecration. If we have only a measure of peace with God, then we have not fully consecrated. But those who are fully consecrated will not fear. Though we see the present ecclesiastical and social arrangements being removed from the earth. In this early part of the day of the Lord, in the dawning of the millennial age, the first resurrection occurs. Yes, according to promise. Our Lord, after going away, has come again and is receiving us, the church, unto himself. But there is order in this work of resurrecting the church. The Scriptures plainly bring to our attention in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, that the dead in Christ would rise first. And that resurrection of the sleeping saints occurred just 3 1/2 years after our Lord's second presence began, early in the morning. And since that time, since the resurrection of the sleeping saints, those feet members who are alive and remain as they finish their earthly course faithfully unto death do not have to sleep even for a moment. But as Paul brings to our attention, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53, they are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's certainly a blessed time to be living. Even though we see all of these troublous events in the earth, yet we rejoice because our deliverance draweth nigh. We rejoice that at this time, death is a blessing to the dead who die in the Lord. It was not a blessing prior to the beginning of the resurrection age, but now it is a blessing. Yes, it's a blessing to those who die in the Lord because they cease from their labors, but their works do follow. Those engaged in kingdom work on this side of the veil will continue this same kingdom work on the other. Only it will be without the laborious efforts. Now, our Heavenly Father does not expect all of His people to do the same kind of work. No. There are many different members who make up the body of Christ. But there is something for each member to do. And the work at hand now is kingdom work. The spiritual phase of the kingdom is being established. It would seem that it will not be long until that last member passes beyond the veil. The time is short. We know this because our meetings and our conventions are getting smaller. But nevertheless, the work will continue until that last one has been found faithful. Now, this resurrection age continues for the entire 1,000 years of Christ's presence. After the first resurrection is complete, a great company will be resurrected. They will be a part of the church of the firstborn, but not sharers in the first or chief resurrection. Only those who are in the first resurrection will have glory, honor, and immortality. The great company will have a position as spirit beings before the throne. They will have all of their tribulations on this side of the veil. No tribulations after they are resurrected. They are turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that they might be born of the Spirit. They decide to overcome after being forced to make a decision. And then, as we know, following this resurrection of the great company will come the better resurrection. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, down to and including John the Baptist. And these, we are told in Psalm 45:16, shall be made princes in all the earth. And then in due time and order, the entire world of mankind will have the opportunity of walking up that highway of holiness. And when we read about this river in verse 4, Psalm 46, God's Word of Truth, we're also reminded in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 and 2, and he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a grand privilege it will be when the bride has made herself ready. Then the Spirit and the bride will say, "Come," to the groaning creation. That's because we have this prospect before us, this hope, that soon divine intervention will stop the trouble, and then the earthly phase be established, that we will not fear. This is an individual matter for each one to consider if he does become fearful. But we would suggest that when one is frightened concerning present current events, that we renew our consecration. Now another scripture which we'd like to refer to concerning the early morning hours of the millennial age is brought to our attention in Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. And this was a scripture which the pastor used on the front cover of the tower during his lifetime. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said. Now who said this? The watchman. If we are not watching, then we cannot say the morning has come. But if we are watching, we can appreciate the fact that the thousand-year day of the Lord has begun, even though at the beginning there is a night, a nighttime of trouble. At the beginning there is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Daniel 12, verse 1. Our Lord assured us, however, that once this trouble is stopped, Matthew 24, 22, there would never be a time like it again. Those watching then realize that the millennial morning has begun. Those watching realize the significance of the current events, and therefore we can comfort those who are mourning at this time. We are aware of the fact that men's hearts are failing them for fear. The Lord's consecrated people have a message of hope to these. Just recently, we had a letter from a lady, and I think it's in the same letter that she had ordered studies in the Scriptures and also some of the other booklets. She was stating that her 20-year-old son had committed suicide. And she was wanting to know answers as to why and where he was and so forth. What a joy and privilege it is to comfort those who mourn and to assure them that soon the kingdom will be established in the earth. Soon the highway of holiness will be open. This millennial morning, as we see, begins with a great time of trouble. However, when it is time for full sunrise, that is, when the last member of the Bride of Christ passes beyond the veil, then it will be full sunrise. Righteousness will begin to prevail. However, even after the earthly phase of the kingdom is established, things will not be perfect immediately. It will take the entire mediatorial reign of Christ to bring things to perfection. Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. 1 Corinthians 15. Now the prophet Zechariah in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, reminds us that it is at the close of the thousand years that perfection will have been reached. If everything were perfect at the beginning of this thousand-year day, there'd be no object in our Lord's thousand-year presence. But this thousand-year presence is a time of perfecting, of bringing things to perfection. So, beautifully, the prophet Zechariah says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. That's a plain, beautiful account of this work of the Son of Righteousness. Our Lord is primarily this Son of Righteousness. He has returned. Most of the body members, parts of this Son of Righteousness, are with Him doing kingdom work. When that last member passes beyond the veil, it will be full sunrise. Then this Son of Righteousness, the truth, will shine into every nook and corner of this dark earth. What a privilege it will be for the 144,000 who will be associated with our Lord and King in the work of saying, "Come," to the groaning creation. There's another scripture in the Old Testament, Joel's prophecy, which we'd like to turn to. The second chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." This is just another way of describing, which has already been brought to our attention, that men's hearts are failing them for fear. The beginning of this new day, Joel describes, as a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning, as the dawn spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of generation, of many generations. The Lord's fully consecrated will not fear. No, we know that this trouble is necessary to prepare the hearts of mankind for the kingdom blessings in due time. We can see the necessity of the trouble being longer than was at first expected. All of us are aware of the fact that originally it was thought that the trouble would be over in a year or two or three. The trouble has been spread out so that it is preparing mankind for something better. The trouble has to be so intense that it would defeat God's purpose if it came very quickly. But as it is, gradually people are realizing that man is unable to cope with present situations. We, the Lord's people, then, are privileged to know why this trouble is permitted, and that the time will come when divine intervention will stop it. There's another scripture which describes events of our day indirectly. It described events that occurred at the time of the giving of the Old Law Covenant with Moses as its mediator. Turn with me to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and we'd like to read a few verses there. Let's read 10 and 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." This inauguration of the Old Law Covenant was on the third 1,000-year day from the time that Adam fell into sin and death. On the third 1,000-year day. On the third 1,000-year day from that Old Law Covenant, its inauguration, brings us down to the death of our Lord, whose blood is to seal the New Law Covenant on the third 1,000-year day from His death, namely, in the morning of the millennial age. Now, with that in mind, let us see what transpired there on that third day from Adam at the time of the giving of the law covenant. Let's read verses 16 and 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now, why do you suppose that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud, and the sound of a trumpet exceeding loud back there at the time of the giving of the law covenant? This would have the effect of calling the attention of the Israelites to Moses, the mediator. Why then is this trouble being permitted during this third 1,000-year day from the death of our Lord? The trouble is calling attention to the better mediator, which will consist of Jesus the head and the church, his body. And thus we can appreciate why that these controversies pictured by thunders are taking place. We can appreciate why there is such a great time of trouble. We can appreciate the fact that the seventh trump, the last trump, has begun to sound, and it will continue to sound throughout this thousand-year resurrection age. And we note that it sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And so we see that as the year since 1874 progressed, that the trouble is getting worse, and it will culminate in total, complete anarchy. We have the assurance that if we are more than overcomers, we will escape the severest features of the trouble. The Lord's fully consecrated people will be privileged to be associated with our Lord as He speaks peace to this troublous world, as He puts a stop to the trouble. But after the trouble is stopped, this seventh trump will continue to sound, as we've seen, throughout our Lord's second presence. Now, concerning more about this seventh trumpet, we're aware of the fact that it is brought to our attention in Revelation, the 11th chapter, which we'd like to turn to. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And in verse 17, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty," through our Lord, the Heavenly Father, with our Lord as His representative, "because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Our Lord was given all power in heaven and in earth at what time? At the time of His resurrection. He didn't use that power then to establish His kingdom then. No. The selection of the church was first necessary throughout the gospel age. Even though He had the power, all power in heaven and in earth at the time of His resurrection, it was not until His second return that He began to exercise that. And we believe that in a particular sense was in 1878, when He used that power to resurrect the sleeping saints. Continuing here, verse 17, "Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned, and as a result the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Briefly then, we have brought to our attention the events to transpire during the time of the sounding of this last trump. Then again, in Psalm 97, we have brought to our attention these words, again describing events of our day. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. And again, just another description of what we have seen, that today men's hearts are failing them for fear. Another scripture which describes events of our day is brought to our attention in Mark, the 3rd chapter. We'd like to begin with verse 23. Mark, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Our Lord, as we have seen, entered into the strong man's house in 1874. Our adversary had usurped control and installed the God of the second dispensation. Our Lord entered then in 1874 and there began the work of laying hold, so to speak. Satan is struggling to hold on. Eventually, however, our Lord will fully bind the adversary. And he will remain bound then until the end of this 1,000-year period of Christ's presence. Then he will be let loose for a little season for a final testing. All of those in the wrong heart condition will follow after the adversary, and with him will be destroyed in death, second death. Another passage which describes the beginning of this millennial morning, the day of the Lord, is brought to our attention in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, which we'd like to turn to. And may we note the first few verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Those watching will know. They will know that our Lord has returned. Those asleep will not know. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden or unexpected destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, ye who are fully consecrated, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What a privilege it is to be children of the light. What a privilege it is to be in covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we will not fear. In writing to Timothy, Paul shows 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that this would be a time called perilous times. Just quickly, may we turn to that, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That is, perilous times shall be present. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, and so forth. Yes, all of these things describe our day. But again, we will not fear. In the closing, may we turn back to Psalm 46. After noting in verse 5 that God shall help her, and that right early, then the psalmist more or less emphasizes things that he has already said. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. But then again emphasizing, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. And then notice this wonderful promise, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. On my recent trip in Mississippi, I talked with one of the friends who was in the Second World War, and he showed me a piece of metal that had been taken from his head. It lodged on his shoulder and then against a bone, and he was under much pain, and it wasn't until the next day that he could be led out to get some medical attention. But he survived it. But just the experiences that he told of reminded us once again that war is an ugly thing, a terrible thing. So how we rejoice to have this assurance that the time will come when wars will forever cease. Yes, he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. May we continue to pray for that time when the earthly phase of the kingdom is established and righteousness will prevail, and by evening time it shall be light. Yes, in closing, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear.